Everyone, it's very good to be here. Thank you for inviting us. I'm just going to take a little drink. I've been told this is holy water, and I need it. My name's David. I'm married to Alison down here, who's going to be reading with us later on. We're the senior pastors at Leeds Vineyard, which is a church just around the corner, meeting in the Methodist church. But both Alison and I are, don't tell anybody this, but we're secretly Baptists. We were born and bred into the Moortown Baptist Church, which is where we met in the youth group, where we were baptized, where we were married. We've been sent on a mission to save the vineyard into the Baptist way. We like to think of ourselves in the vineyard as a sort of, if you think of the church worldwide as a stew, yeah? So what should we say? Let's say that the Anglicans, they're the meat, okay? And the Methodists are the dumplings. Don't tell them I said we rent space off them, so we have to be nice to the Methodists. And the Baptists, of course, are the stock. It's all the water that you need, yeah. The vineyard, we consider ourselves to be the turnip in the stew, just a little bit of taste and not very significant. That's our role in the church. But we love it. We love where we are these days. And we love being in Headingley, where we've been for quite a long time now. Not as long as you. And I want to commend you, Cornerstone, and previously South Parade, for your ministry into the Headingley community. And it's a footprint which is wonderful. And I don't know, I can't remember how long you've been here now, because you first came from the city centre. But when you're like a second Baptist home for Alison and me, because when we were up at Moortown in our youth group, we often were down here doing things with your youth. And these days, we work with you a lot. We're having a baptism service later on today. I'm good friends with and worked closely with Carl back in the day, and Brian, and of course Peter more recently. And it's been a real privilege. We're doing the Friends of Beckett Park summer picnic together. I don't know if you know that, but we're along with St. Chad's Church. And we've done a lot of things, youth work we share resources with, and of course the lantern, which we do together in your wonderful facility here. And this afternoon we're baptizing somebody from the lantern, which is a wonderful, wonderful piece of news. I've come with some friends, Mike and Sarah and Stuart and Anne, who are here with me just to cheer me on give me strokes afterwards and tell me how wonderful I've been. But they also, we want to offer, it's sometimes helpful when you get visitors coming in to receive prayer from somebody who doesn't really know you and you won't have to see them again. So when we have communion later on, we're going to just be standing over there, and I just want to offer an opportunity, if you'd like us to pray for you, just to come over and one of the couples, and we'd be glad to lay hands on you and pray for you for whatever might be on your mind at the moment, or whatever the Lord prompts in you. It's interesting, Sue has chosen those songs which are all about redemption. I don't know if you noticed that theme coming through, and I wanted to talk to you this morning about redemption, because we have a Heavenly Father, the Sovereign Lord, the King of Kings we've been singing to and worshipping, the Creator of the universe, the Holy, Holy, Holy One of Isaiah 6, the one who created us and formed us and redeemed us and named us. And when we're faced with his holiness and his awesome jaw-dropping power, we are right to fall on our knees, really, as Isaiah did in that chapter 6, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And that's the right posture for us, isn't it? I'm a sinner. I carry guilt and shame. And that's the right posture, on our knees before God. But I don't know, have you ever thought, you know, God can't, if he really knew what I was like, he wouldn't forgive me. You know, it's not possible. I'll come and do the best I can, but God can't really forgive me. He must have given up on me. But in Isaiah 6, going back there, we read about how he comes despite that. Despite, woe is me, says Isaiah, God comes and he sends his seraphim. Those amazing, we're not sure what they are, angelic-type creatures with six wings and on fire. The fiery seraphim, and they come with a fiery coal from the fiery sacrifice, and they bring repentance, and from the repentance they bring atonement and redemption. And God comes to us and redeems us, and he forgives us, and he heals us, and he restores us, and he stands us on our feet, and he gives us our identity and our purpose. This is the promise of redemption. And in chapter 43, which James just read to us, why does God grant us this radical redemption? And we see in these verses the sort of the anatomy of his love for us and his forgiveness for us. We're not worthy. We've done nothing to earn the right. We're not beautiful. We're not acceptable. What's going on when God sends his seraphim with the fiery coals, when he offers us salvation? What's going on there? If we lift the bonnet, what's underneath? What's going on in the mind of the lover as he declares his passion for us? In the way this is presented to us in Isaiah, he's prophesying over the nation of Israel. But we see that repeatedly through Jesus and through Paul, prophesied over the church and then over the individuals within the church. And that cascades down to us thousands of years later to a promise to us and to a message to us individually and to us as a church. At the core of our relationship with God Almighty is this word, redemption. Let's just unpack it a little bit. Verse 1b says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And in verse 3, later on, he describes it like this. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba, don't know what those are, in your stead. Verse 4, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do you pick up those words? Redemption, Savior, in your stead, in exchange. This promise of redemption has its roots in ancient history, where God calls the people of Israel into existence as his people and provides a sort of a religious, social, legal system whereby they can exchange their slavery for freedom and their guilt for righteousness. It's a structure which allows for the substitution of value or a ransom to release people from indebtedness to slavery or to their sin. And the most famous example, of course, is Passover. And if you're familiar with that part of the story in the Old Testament, the people of Israel sacrificed a lamb, and the blood of the lamb meant that the angel passed over their house. That's one of the prime examples of the exchange, the ransom, the redemption. The sacrifice of the lamb brought freedom and liberty to the people of Israel. So here, Isaiah is prophesying about God's plan of redemption. God loves his people so much, it's so important to him, that he'll exchange whole peoples for you. Now, he loves all peoples, so this is hyperbole. He's trying to make the point. He loves you a lot, enough to exchange whole nations for you. And then he's prophesying into the future. As Sue said earlier on, we're into the future when the immensity of God's commitment to our redemption is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus, God's only Son. I don't know, back in the day, I was one of my brothers he's now a surgeon, and we could tell that at an early age because he used to make model boats and model airplanes. I don't see that very much these days, but those of you of my generation, you might remember that, yeah? We get little packs and you can build them. They never allowed me anywhere near them. I was given a rugby ball. That was my entertainment. He would make these incredible boats. And I remember a story about a little boy who made a sailing boat. And he built it and he made it and over a long time and poured his love and passion into it. And then he took it down to the local lake, the local pond, and he set it off for sail, and it sailed beautifully across the lake. And then it went round a corner and he lost sight. So he ran round the side of the lake and couldn't find it. Searched high and low and went home dejected. A little while later, he's walking down the street, walking past the toy shop. We used to have toy shops, do you remember? And in the window of the toy shop was his sailing boat. He knew it was his. He made it. He recognized it. He knew every little mark on it. £50. So he went home and he scraped together his pocket money. He washed all the cars of the neighbors. He mowed some lawns. He eventually scraped together his £50 and he went back down to the shop and he handed over his £50 and he took the boat. And he looked at the boat and he said, "You're mine twice over. I made you, and then I bought you." That's the picture of redemption. I made you, and then I bought you. And it's the essence of Isaiah 43. It's the why of all of this redemption story. Because God loves us. He loves me. He loves you. He loves the church. And it's a poetic description of his immense, powerful, deep, never-ending love. Let's just look through those verses in a bit more detail. Verse 1. Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you. He created you. Just like the little boy making his boat. He created you. Genesis 1 says, "And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27 of Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful." And then at the end, God said, saw all that he had made and said, "It's really good." God has created you. You've been created by the creator of the universe, you and I. And then in the same verse, he goes on another a little bit, and he says, he created you, he who formed you. It's an interesting word, that, and we might say he fashioned you, or he framed you. It's a sort of word that you'd use for somebody knitting a jumper, the care and detail and attention, or a picture they're painting, or the sailing boat they're constructing. He who created you, and then he who formed you, just as you are. I'm looking across this room, you're all completely different. He formed you to be just as you are. He loves you just as you are. And some of you are saying, "Oh, he doesn't really, David. I don't love me." But he does, and he made you like you are. Formed you in detail. And then he goes further. I created you. I formed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I paid the price. He's made the exchange, the ransom. The little boat, the little boy with his boat. For us, it's the life of Jesus. Paid in exchange for us. And then he finishes that little sentence by saying, "I have summoned you by name." We sang, one of our hymns was all about the name that we have called ourselves. He says, "I have summoned you by name. You are mine." I wonder what name the boy gave the boat. He's put a name on you. From before you were born, before you thought about yourself, he was thinking about you, and he named you. He had a name for you. He claims you as his own twice over. So we're created, we're formed, we're redeemed, and we've been named. I think it's sometimes hard to take that in, especially in our society, which tends to give us value from within. You know, you are worth it, as though there's something in us that makes it worthy, us worthy. That's not the message. The message is that God gives us value. It's him creating us, forming us. He has redeemed us. He has named us. It's in that knowledge that I know who I am and what I'm for and what my name is. And Isaiah uses a rhetorical device, which is, he says, this sort of makes this proposition at the beginning of the passage we read, and then he repeats it in large at the end of the passage. If you look at verse 7, he says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's true inclusivity in church. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. Everyone whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You see that way he sets it up at the beginning and then he wraps it up at the end, bookends it with this wonderful statement. And here the name he gives us is his name, like a surname. We are known as children of the sovereign Lord. In verse 1, he gives us our own specific name. And then in verse 7, he gives us his name. He is denoting your identity, who you are. He knows you. Your name is known, and you are known. In between that, those bookends, Isaiah digresses into these verses where he talks about how safe we will be in God's hands, how we need not fear, even in the extremities of life's circumstances. And many of you who live around here will have tracked what happened last Saturday in Headingley with the guy, the local guy. I think he lived in the street next to us, who walked down our street with a crossbow and a gun, and then shot two people, and then himself. The picture. Some of you will have seen the video, the picture of him walking down the street past the woman with the pushchair. And it just raises fear in us. And some of you will be in that place of fear, just thinking that could be somebody walking past now. And God knows that we will be in places of fear, places of difficulty. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. In that phraseology, as I was alluding back to previous prophecies about fire and water. So what he's saying here is that whatever happens, whether it's floods or fires, sounds a bit like he knew that the climate crisis was coming. We need not fear because God has redeemed us. It's not a promise that we will escape affliction or difficult times. It's a promise that he is there with us. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. There's a lot to be afraid about at the moment, and I sense this is one of the things that some of you may want to receive prayer about. If there's that fluttering of fear, either because of what happened last week or maybe the future is uncertain for you, and it would help just to have somebody pray over you and to confirm God's presence in your life and to release you from that fear. We would love to do that. The whole context for this passage is this identity thing, the beginning and the end of it, about telling us who we are. And because of it tells us who we are and what our name is, it provides a security, a strength for perseverance through those troubles. Does that make sense? So if when you're in a difficult spot, when fear is an appropriate response, to know who you are, to know that God is with you and that he's called you in your life into a purpose, into a meaning, that you got his name, it changes the circumstances, or it changes the way that we respond to those circumstances. John Oswalt, the theologian who commentates on this particular passage, he says, much can be endured if we have a sense of destiny born out of a particular identity. We've got that on the screen. Can we put that up? Much can be endured, that's it, if we have a sense of destiny born out of a particular identity. If you know who you are, and you know that God has called you, and has got your name, and is looking in your eyes, much can be endured. Yeah? So, I'm going to wrap up and we're going to share communion together. It seems appropriate to do that. We are created. We're formed. We've been redeemed. We've been named. But now, this is what the Lord says. Verse 1. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What I said at the beginning was that we have a heavenly Father who, the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the holy, holy, holy one. The one who created you, formed you, redeemed you, named you. And when we're faced with that holiness and that privilege of calling and identity, we're right to fall on our knees and say, woe is me. I'm not worthy, I am a sinner. I carry guilt and shame. It's the right response. It's the right posture for you and for me and for everyone. And although not everyone will bow the knee, one day everyone will. The whole of the world. But whilst we're there, bowing, kneeling before him in that place of repentance, he comes with the fiery coal, delivered by the fiery seraphim from the fiery sacrifice. And he declares us atoned for. We are created and formed and called, but we've been bought with a price, forgiven, healed, restored, lifted back up to our feet, given our identity, given our purpose. This, brothers and sisters, is the promise of redemption. Amen?
Amen.
Let's share communion together.